Turn to Jeremiah 31, and let's dive right into the Word. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. And this is the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that out of your compassion and mercy, you were pleased to crush your Son so that we might become sons and daughters. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that we have in him. We thank you for the new covenant that you promised and how Jesus Christ is the one who brings it about. Oh, Lord, we praise you this morning, and as we gather together, I pray that you would open our hearts, our eyes, and our ears to behold you and to worship you and to love you. I pray for those in here who do not yet know you, that they would find themselves stirred to worship the living God, to repent of their sins, and for all of us together, Lord, that we would be repenting of our sins and putting off sin and putting on holiness, that we might be pleasing to you, Lord, and that we might bring glory to your name. And so we thank you for this morning. I thank you for this gathering of the saints, and I pray that you bless our time now. Would you work in our hearts and do what only you can do? In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm happy to be here and visit Northern California. My wife and I are from Los Angeles, currently living in Kentucky. And so we have our two-year-old in tow. And that's something my wife totally dreaded, flying on the plane with our two-year-old. And we also are expecting a little boy. And being parents has been a change. That's an understatement. And so, you know, I thought going from single to married would be a change. It would be a leap. But nothing, I think, prepared me for the leap from going from married without kids to married with kids. And it is just a whole new world that we're still entering as my daughter grows up. Because when she's 3 months old, I'm not thinking about, oh, what school is she going to go to? And I'm not thinking about how to discipline her and how to raise her according to the instruction of the Lord. But now that she's growing older, and now that she's understanding more, now that she's talking, it's on my mind constantly. And, you know, she started to use complete sentences recently, a few months ago, and her first sentence was, I love soup. And so it's really sweet. Even though we said, do you love daddy? Like, no, I love soup. And so she knew what she was saying. It's not like she didn't. And as she's grown older, she uses more full sentences, sometimes not so sweet, like, I don't want to go to bed, or I don't want to eat that. And it's been challenging. And with that, you know, we were trying to, you know, at the beginning, we just had a few rules for her. You know, don't touch the power outlet. Don't touch the power cords. Don't go in the kitchen, because sometimes there could be stuff that she can get into. And then as she has grown, and so have the list of rules. And the temptation, I think, as a parent, and you can correct me on this, and if you're a parent, I think you'll feel this too, is to think that I can make the right set of rules and that I can create the right environment and she'll turn out fine if I do that. And so the temptation is to stress about that and to think, well, am I disciplining her correctly? Am I setting up the right environment? Because I want her to love the Lord and I want her to be an upstanding woman. I don't want her to be foolish with her life. And so I'm tempted to think I can set this environment up in such a way, out will come a fine, young, God-fearing woman. But the truth is, what good is it if I set up all these rules and she obeys them out of fear? And then she goes off to college and just is completely foolish and rebellious and throws away her life. See, what I want from my daughter is actually not just obedience, but I want her to see the goodness in obedience, right? I don't just want her to listen to me, but I want her to see the goodness in listening to her parents and to see the goodness in coming to church, not just coming to church. I want her to actually love the Lord. So what I want from her is actually inward change, not mere outward change. And that's the same that the Lord desires from us. The Lord does not desire for you to just come to church and read your Bible and call yourself a Christian and to conform to a set of rules and standards. The Lord desires inward heart change from us, to love him from the heart, to desire him with your affections, not just to come and blandly repeat words. But the trouble is, going back to my daughter, she naturally does not want to do that. So her full sentence that she uses very often is no, and I don't want to. And it's very clear she does not want to obey naturally. She just does not. She needs a heart change. She needs inward change. And in the same way, I would not be standing here before you with any interest in the Lord, with any interest in serving you, with any interest in the Bible, if it were not for God's supernatural work in my life in changing my heart. So if you are a Christian today, it is because God has changed your heart. God has done a work. And if you are not a Christian today, I call you to recognize God needs to change your very heart. We do not come to church to clean up our act. We come to church because our hearts are fundamentally wicked and in rebellion against the living God, and we need forgiveness of sins. We need God to have open heart surgery on us. That is our fundamental need. And the greatness of the new covenant, which we read in chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, is that God is merciful and God is gracious and God has actually promised to do what we need most. God has promised to change the hearts of his people. As a quick context, if you turn back to Jeremiah 29, this is in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we're dealing with Israel, God's chosen people, his nation that he's redeemed from Egypt. And he called them, in Exodus 19, a royal priesthood, his own treasured possession. These are the people of God. These are the people who have God's commandments. These are the people who have God's presence. These are the people who have God's favor. But the picture we find in Jeremiah is starkly different. These are the people of God, but they are under the judgment of God. And they are exiled and away. And so Jeremiah is in Jerusalem, but years ago, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon already came and invaded and took a contingency of people and deported them to Babylon. And now Jeremiah is writing a letter to them. And soon after, actually, Jeremiah and everyone else will be taken as well. And so they're in a time of judgment. So in verse 1, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And the content of the letter summarizes basically, get comfortable. You're staying there for the long haul. Look at verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. And so he's saying, you're going to be there for the long haul. This judgment will last for a certain amount of time. And in verse 10, we find out that 70 years. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, and then God promises to do something. I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then it's the popular verse, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then if you look at chapter 30, this is the context. They are in judgment. God is promising renewal in the future. Chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. So the promise is here. They're in judgment. They're in exile because of their sin. But God is saying, I will bring you back. I will place you in the land. You will have peace and security. The walls of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. If you keep reading, it'll be more detail about that. But God is promising them to restoration. Now, if you are a thoughtful Israelite, though, and if you're a thoughtful reader, the natural question comes up, what good is that, God? What's the point? God, you already did that. You already redeemed them. You already brought them in the land. You already gave them your laws, and they failed. Aren't they just going to do the same thing again? What's the point, God? And that's where our passage comes in. What they need, because if they were to go back in the land, their hearts are the same. They're the same type of people. They're just going to sin again and be exiled again. So God is saying, I'm actually going to do a new work. I'm actually going to change your very hearts so that you can stay there. That's why this is so precious. So we're going to examine four aspects about the new covenant. And the first aspect we're going to see in verse 31 and 32 is the eternality of the new covenant. We will see that it is eternal. It is forever, unending, unbreakable. You turn the lock, you throw away the key, it cannot be undone. Look at verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And notice the first thing he says about this covenant is what it is not. Look at verse 32. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So there's a new covenant on one hand being compared to an older covenant. And this is the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai, when Moses ascended the mountain and brought down the commandments. And there's a tenderness there. It says, I took them by the hand. And there's a sorrow there. My covenant they broke, though I was their husband. And remember, we're comparing two covenants. So we're to learn something about the new one by thinking about the old one. So let's think about it for a second. In this old covenant, God showed great mercy and compassion. You know the Exodus story. If you don't, if you watched a movie, you will be confused. That's not going to give you an accurate account. If you want to know what really happened, you should read the account. In the Exodus story, Israel is enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to the Lord, and God not only hears, but he delivers, and he delivers with miracle after miracle after miracle. And they go, and they are out of Egypt yet again. There's another obstacle. There's the Red Sea. So what happens? God parts the Red Sea. They cross, and they rejoice. And so God brings them out. He brings them at Mount Sinai, and there they enter into covenant with the Lord. And a covenant is like a relationship which has terms. It's like a contract, an agreement between two parties, similar to a marriage. And like a marriage, the Israelites actually made vows to God. In Exodus, both 19:6 and in 24:3, this is what they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will. And if you know your Exodus story in just a few chapters later, not that many days later from their vows, they make the golden calf and they worship an idol. This is like committing adultery on the night of your wedding. In Exodus 32:19, you see Moses' response. As soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot and he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And him doing that symbolized exactly what they did. They broke the covenant. So think of what the rest of that marriage will look like. They continually broke that covenant. Even now, as we see, they're exiled from the land. And God brings this promise up and God brings this covenant up to contrast it with the new covenant. They will not break this one. This one will be forever. And so first we see the eternality in verses 31 to 32. Move on to 33 with me. We see also the effectiveness of the new covenant. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. What was ineffective about the old covenant? Was it the laws? Was it the agreement? Was it the person who made it? No, it was the people. The people is what caused the old covenant not to work. What caused them to break the contract. And this is clearly in contrast to the old covenant. Look at verse 33 again. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. This is the contrast, the old covenant. where the law was placed on stone tablets in the ark outside of the people, but within their midst. And now, in contrast, it will be within them. So what does it mean that the law is written on their hearts? Well, if I were to turn to my wife, Emily, and say, baby, your name is written on my heart. She's just going to walk away. But, just think about what that might mean, what the sentiment I'm trying to express. It means that she's my heart's desire. It means that I love her. It means that my heart, the fundamental person of who I am, my being, loves her and wants her. And I think it's the same way here. Their hearts will be changed in such a way that they will want to obey God. They will desire it. Well, how will it happen? God will make it happen. God will put it in their hearts. He will not just give them laws on stone tablets to follow, but he will change their very nature so that they will desire his law. So this highlights the effectiveness of the new covenant. And what was wrong with the old covenant, once again, was that the people just didn't have the desire to obey it. And what's wrong with people is what's wrong with us? It's not simply that we're sinful. It's that we love our sin. In Proverbs 1:22, it says this: how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? The problem with you and with I is not that we sin. We all do. But it's that we love to remain in that. We love to continue in that. We love to think that our sin is going to get us what we want. And so Jeremiah 30:12, your heart is incurable. Your wound is grievous. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? No, once again, back to the old covenant. If there was ever a time for people to believe in God, it was then. It was when they were redeemed out of Egypt, seeing all the miracles. I mean, they were standing in their tents. Hail would come down on their neighbors, and they would be safe. They would walk through the Red Sea with walls of water to their right and to their left. They would be in the wilderness with provision from the Lord. They would see a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Imagine if that was here at Pillar Baptist Church. Come to church and see God. That's what they saw. They went out of their tents and they saw Moses meeting with the Lord. If there was ever a time to believe in God, if there were ever optimal conditions for people to believe in God and obey him, it was there. And what did they do? They still failed. That's why I don't buy it when someone says, I'll believe in your God if he speaks to me. I'll believe in your God if I see a miracle. I'll believe in your God if an angel appears in the room. Well, all that stuff and more happened to them, and they did not believe. The fundamental problem with us is not external, but internal. It is our very hearts that need changing. And this is what this promise is talking about. It is a heart that loves God, that wants to obey God. Look at the end of verse 33. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. It will happen. This new arrangement will be effective, so much so they will be willing and obedient participants, and they will be his people. So we saw the eternality in verses 31 and 32, the effectiveness of it in verses 33. And in verse 34, we're going to see the community of the new covenant. And what we're going to see is that the community of the new covenant is believing, the whole community. Every member knows the Lord, verse 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now again, the old covenant is presented as a foil in contrast to this new one. No longer, meaning at the time of Jeremiah, it was the case. They would exhort one another to know the Lord. And some think this verse means that in the new covenant community, we don't need to be taught. We don't need teachers. But this isn't talking about how much you know, as in degree of knowledge. It's talking about knowing, as in believing it all. In Old Testament Israel, they saw the law, they heard the law, they were taught the law. But the problem was not that they had instructors or didn't have instructors. The problem was that Isaiah 6:9, hearing they did not hear. Hearing they did not understand. Seeing they did not perceive. It was inward. The problem isn't whether there's teachers or not. So this isn't talking about whether instruction would exist. This is whether the heart would believe. And God is saying they will all believe. You will not need to call each other to believe. It's like an evangelistic statement. If I tell you, church, let me tell you something about Jesus that you don't know, we're talking about degrees of knowledge. Let me teach you a little more about Jesus. I want you to know him better. But if you were to talk to a non-believer, know the Lord. You're saying, believe in the Lord, trust in the Lord, be saved. And I think that's the case here. So the community of the new covenant is that they will all know the Lord. And it says from the least to the greatest, everybody, comprehensive. And this does affect how we understand church. This does affect why we should be baptized believers in Jesus Christ to be a part of a church. This is why churches, I don't think, should baptize babies, because they're not believers. Because only believers belong to the new covenant. And so we urge our children, know the Lord. Know the Lord, because we know they need inward heart change. So we learn about the eternality, the effectiveness, and the community. Well, how is all of this possible? Well, in the last part of verse 34, we learn fourthly about the basis of the new covenant. Verse 34 in the middle. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The word for there, very simply, just gives the reason. It gives the basis, the cause. Of what he just talked about. How can this new covenant be all the things we just discussed? We are sinners. How can it be that an almighty, holy, and perfect God can have fellowship with us? How can we be called his people? He be called our God? You know, Israel's sin is idolatry, having other gods. And often it's spoken of as adultery. I mean, we even see the husband-wife imagery here. Like a spouse who commits adultery. How is it, you tell me, that a wife can commit adultery and be received back by her husband? Or think about it the other way around. How is it that a husband can commit adultery and be received back by his wife? He went and he slept with another woman. He spoke to her as if he loved her. He's invested in her. He has gone out and made her his own, and then he's coming back, and how can you forgive your spouse if your spouse did something like that to you? The answer is forgiveness, actually. Forgiveness. Forgiveness means you do not count it against them. For God to forgive, it is not for him to forget. For God to forgive is not him wiping his memory and forgetting that you've sinned and forgetting that you've been like a harlot in chasing after idols, but forgiveness is saying, I know exactly what you've done, I know exactly how bad you are, but I do not count it against you. And this is the problem Israel has. They are not forgiven, and God counts their sin against them, and he brings judgment, and they are in exile. And he has done this because they have sinned. Sin causes separation. Sin against one another, you'll see that very clearly. Sin severs relationships. Sin is costly. It costs big time. And when God says, I will forgive, he's not saying, I'm going to sweep it under the rug. He's saying, I'm going to pay for it. I'm going to provide a way. And we know in Isaiah 53 that how he pays for it is God was pleased to crush his own son to pay for our sins. We have been like sheep. We've gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God killed his own son for those who hate him. What love. Let me be straight with you. I would not give my daughter for one of you, just to be honest. But God gives his son so that we might be saved, so that by his poverty we might become rich. This is why the new covenant is so amazing and why Jesus is so good. He is the one who brings these promises to pass by his shed blood on the cross. That's why in Luke 22, he talks about the new covenant in his blood. When you take communion together at your members' meeting, you are participating in the new covenant which God Jesus himself shed on the cross the blood which inaugurates us into the new covenant. And this is why we should love Jesus, and this is why we've been bought with a price and our life is not our own. We've been purchased into the new covenant by the blood of the Lamb. This is the basis of our relationship with God. This is the basis of your standing here in church, because God has forgiven your sins in Christ and he offers you the righteousness of Christ. When you believe in him and trust in him, turn from your sins. So we've seen the eternality, the effectiveness, the community. We've seen that the basis of all of this is forgiveness of sins. How then should we respond? Well, first, I think we should praise God for his work. Praise God for what he has done. You know, in light of New Year's, we want to change. You know, New Year's is a good time to change, to think, well, how was I this past year? How can I improve this coming year? And we can pretend like there's a clean slate because it says January 1, 2015. But be real. December 31st, January 1st, you're not a different person. You're just not. But in Christ, you can be. And in Christ, you are. And in Christ, you have a new heart. And you no longer can use the excuse of I was born this way or I am this way. No, in Christ, you can do what God has called you to do. In Christ, you can actually battle your sin. In Christ, you can overcome and triumph. In Christ, you have the forgiveness of sins and a new heart. Praise God for his work. And secondly, I think an appropriate response would be to aim at heart obedience. The new covenant teaches us that what is really important is the heart. It's not that obeying rules or obeying God's laws are not important. Yes, you shouldn't murder. But what's important is what's inside the heart. Remember, our fundamental problem is inward. So as believers, we are all new creations, right? But yet, we still have old habits. Old habits die hard. And yet, there is sin that still lingers in our hearts. So when you read your Bible, don't just read it to think, I'm checking this off on the list. Read your Bible to aim at heart change and heart obedience and affection change. Read your Bible and pray so that God would take your affections that you have for things that are less than God and stir your affections up for things that are related to what God wants and what God desires in your life. We should aim for the heart. In your daily grind of life, are you focusing more on your circumstances or on your heart? One time I read this crazy article. It was years ago now. And this was in Japan. And the news article title was this: Homeless Woman Arrested After Living Undetected in Man's Closet for a Year. So this is the article. A man became suspicious about food which would mysteriously disappear from his kitchen, which had been happening for several months. He installed some security cameras that transmitted the feed to his phone, and on a Thursday, lo and behold, someone was sneaking around his house. He called the police, believing it was a burglar. However, when they arrived, they found the door locked and all windows closed. This is the policeman talking now. Quote, "We searched a house, checking everywhere someone could possibly hide. When we slid open the shelf closet, there she was, nervously curled up on her side." End quote. The woman told police she had no place to live and first sneaked into the man's house about a year ago when he left it unlocked. She had even moved the mattress into the small closet space and apparently even took showers. The policeman called the woman neat and clean. I have no words for this. This is crazy. You know, he thought it was a burglar from the outside. And he could have put security cameras up all over his house, all around it, and he would have never caught her. He caught her because he thought to put a security camera on the inside. And even then, he would have never guessed the outcome was. Do you know that there is a willing accomplice to sin within, right in your own heart? And that the problem lies when you sin, not in money or your job or girls wearing skimpy outfits or spouses being unreasonable or roommates being irresponsible or the list goes on and on. If you have coveted, if you have lusted, if you have said harsh words, if you have sinned in your anger and frustration, it's not their fault, it's your fault. It's only revealing what's already there in your heart. So if you want to deal with sin, you need to deal with it on a heart level. And you need to understand that you sin because your heart is longing after something other than God. And that's something we need to be real with. If I say a harsh word to my wife, I can't just leave it as, oh, that was just a slip. No, there's something in there that is not honoring the Lord and honoring my wife the way I should. And that's why I talked that way. And I need to deal with that. So it's good. I should apologize to my wife for the harsh words, but I need to deal with the heart. I need to deal with real change. If you don't read the Bible, the answer is just keep reading your Bible. But it's more than that. It's because as you read, your heart will be stirred. We do not aim to just check things off a list. We aim to have our very affections captured by the glory of the living God. You know, until he had a security camera, he didn't catch the thief. I wish we had cameras inside our hearts. And in some senses, we actually do. And we have so many different ways of looking into our hearts. And one way is through the window of money. How do you view your possessions? What do you do with them? What are you investing in? How do you spend your money? Do you hoard it? Are you generous with it? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also, Jesus said. Another window into your heart is your free time and just what you want to do with your life. Why are you in the career that you are in? Given infinite free time, what would you do? And I bet you that would indicate so much more about your heart than what you share in small group and what you share in accountability. Another window is prayer. Do you pray much? Those who don't pray are secretly prideful that all they need in life are their talents and their money and their own strength. Don't need the Lord. And here's a big one. If you want a big screen, high definition look into your heart, how do you use your words? How do you use your language? What kind of words come out of your mouth? Uplifting and encouraging ones, as Ephesians 4:29 calls us to have? Or demeaning jokes or gossip or complaining? No, it's scary. Jesus says that we will be judged for every single careless word we speak. What comes out of the mouth is from the overflow of the heart. And so, once again, our focus must be on heart obedience. We need to apply the gospel to our hearts. We need to bring our sins before the Lord and repent of them. And not only repent of them, but get at the underlying heart issues. Why did I do that, Lord? Why is it that I have not been praying for weeks? Well, Lord, I think it's because I'm prideful and I don't think I need you. Lord, change me. Lord, forgive me. Get to the root issue. Don't be content dealing with the surface issues. And put your hope in Christ. He is the guarantor of the new covenant. He is the one who gives us strength and promises us grace and help in time of need. Come to Christ and put your trust in him. So what do you aim to improve on in your life? Your house, your studies, your work, your career? Think of your resolutions. I think they are good to make. Or your character, your heart, your love for the Lord. What do you pray for? Do you constantly pray for circumstances to go well, things to go smooth, and people to be simply healed? Or do you pray deeper? Also pray for those, but pray for the heart level. Aim for the heart. And if you're not a Christian this morning, then God calls you to realize that the problem with the world is not bad governments, bad systems, bad churches, bad workplaces. The problem is in our hearts, in our very beings, and that we cannot hope in a teacher, we cannot hope in a pastor, we cannot hope in a politician, we cannot hope in world peace. These are not things that will happen apart from Christ coming back. What we can hope for is heart change on a personal level. And if you're not a Christian this morning, you have to understand that the fundamental problem you have is in the heart, and that your heart longs for things that are other than God. And that is beneath your dignity as a human being. We were created to worship and know the living Lord. And when you don't worship and know the living Lord, you are guilty of the highest crime, the greatest sin, and he is rightfully angry and wrathful, and you will suffer the condemnation of hell one day. Would you turn to Christ, who promises that he will forgive you should you come to him? would you turn to Christ who went to the cross for your sins and who's raised from the grave and has newness of life so that you too can walk in newness of life? Would you turn to him now and trust in him and allow him to change your heart? Ask him to do it. Repent of your sins. Hope in God's grace. So we see the eternality of the new covenant, the effectiveness of the new covenant, the community of the new covenant, and all of that on the basis of the forgiveness of sins. And all of this goes to glorify and exalt our great God who has planned this, who has executed this, and who has proclaimed this even now in your hearing. Would you worship him this morning with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful that you have promised the new covenant and that you have brought it to pass in Jesus. Lord, I thank you so much that you give us forgiveness of sins and that you offer us a clean slate so that we can be right with you, so that we can worship you anew. And I pray this morning for anyone who does not know you. Oh Lord, I pray that they would realize you are calling them to repent of their sins and to put their trust in Christ and to find newness of life. And Lord, I pray for all the saints here. Would you cause us, Lord, to aim at heart obedience? Would you cause us to be people whose affections are changed, whose hearts are changed, to serve and love you and desire all others to do the same? Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We pray that you continue to work in our lives by your Spirit. And we pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.